Sally and I have been married since 1973, and as was already mentioned, we've got two kids. And they're both up in Edmond at the BSU tonight, where there's another speaker. I think it's John Kelsey, if I remember right. But we've been asked to speak to you about ministering as a couple. And so we want to give you our perspective, which is really not just our own, but also that which we've learned from Max and Sandra and others through the years. And so before we get into that, let's just pause for prayer. Father, thank you for your book and for teaching us and for your Holy Spirit. Tonight as we share, Lord, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and that you would do the work you want to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, my left nostril is running like a sieve for the last 24 hours, so if it drips, you all just ignore it. I'll try to wipe it up and go on. It's got a mind of its own tonight. I never know when. Well, by necessity, ministering as a couple begins with agreement about what the ministry is. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, it says, "And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And this verse tells us that the ministry is to be done by the ordinary, garden variety, lay people like you and me, and that the gifted men should be equipping us to do the work of the ministry of building up Christ's body. The word ministry in the original Greek is diakonia, which means to serve or to render service. And in the context of Ephesians 4:11 and 12, it means that the ministries that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are doing are to be equipping us to do the work of the ministry, that the ministry really belongs to me and you. So an example of that is when Billy Graham, the great evangelist, comes to a city to preach the gospel, as he will in Oklahoma City this summer, there will be an opportunity to take the Christian Life and Witness course. How many of you know what that is? Christian Life and Witness course, okay. That's commonly known as counselor training for the crusade. And so that's going on tonight right here in Norman. We went Tuesday night in Oklahoma City, and there are a number of classes. And so there's an opportunity not only to be trained in personal evangelism, but also to do evangelistic counseling and follow-up after the meetings. So Billy Graham's not only doing evangelism, but is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry as he goes and does his ministry wherever he goes. So I want to encourage you to take that training. There's still an opportunity to do that. And if you want to know when and where, I'm sure Max has a schedule. He was talking to me about it a while ago. So I hope you'll get in on it. You know, there are many ministries in the church. You can drive a bus, sing in the choir, do tutoring, serve food, be a deacon, be on a committee, teach Sunday school, provide hospitality, and in some cases you can even be in church discipleship programs. I was contacted by a brother in our church last week, and he wanted me to get on his team to go out and make presentations on the new building program to try to raise money. Now, somebody has to do that, and I appreciate those who do. But each of us has to decide how much time we have and where we're going to put our strokes in the ministry. And so for us personally, and for some of you here, evangelizing the lost and discipling the saved is your main ministry calling. And you can do it as your main ministry because of your background and your training here. But when you leave here and join yourselves to a local church, they're going to be glad to have you young professionals, and they're going to look at how beautiful you are, and they're going to have a lot of ideas about what you could do to help them in the local church. So if you want to transfer what you've learned here about disciple making, you'll have to sort of set your face like a flint and make sure that you learn to say yes to the best and no to the good. But the truth is that all church ministry should accrue to the Lord's Great Commission. And that's found in Matthew 28:18-20. So let's read that passage together, and you have it there in your handout. This is from the Greek interlinear literal translation according to Dr. Alfred Marshall. So let's read it together. Matthew 28:18-20. You all going to read with me? Okay. "And approaching, Jesus talked with them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Going therefore, disciple ye all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I command to you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. Thank you. So here we see the ministry that the Lord gave to the apostles. It's the ministry of disciple making, and the word we normally see translated go is actually going in this passage. And the significance of that is, as they were going about God's call for their lives, whatever it was and wherever it was, they were to be making disciples. So wherever you go, as you're going, be making disciples. Who does this command apply to? Well, obviously it applied to the 11 apostles, who were specially chosen and trained for the task. Some people think it only applies to those specially chosen for the ministry, like vocational Christian workers and special evangelists like Billy Graham. I'm sure you heard about what happened to Dr. Graham down in Florida just recently. You probably got that word, but he was touring Florida, and he needed a limousine to go to the airport, and he had never driven a limousine before, and so he asked the driver if he could drive. So the driver didn't have a whole lot of choice. He got in the back seat, and so Dr. Graham turned on the I-95 and accelerated up to about 90 miles an hour. And pretty soon the blue lights were flashing, and a trooper pulled him over and saw who it was. He said, "Just a moment, please, I need to call in." So he radioed in and asked the chief. He said, "I've got a really important person pulled over, and I need to know what to do." He said, "Well, who is it?" "I hope not Ted Kennedy." He said, "No." "No," he says, "even more important." He said, "It isn't Governor Jeb Bush, is it?" He says, "No, even more important." "Well, I hope it's not President Bush." He says, "No, it's not President Bush." And the chief said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "Well, I think it's Jesus, because Billy Graham's his chauffeur." Well, if we look at what the Lord said here, this command applies to all of us and who have come to know Christ, because when Jesus gave this command to the 11, he said to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, including that command he just gave to go make disciples. So the 11 obeyed the Lord, and they made disciples and the first generation, and we'll call them A. And they were to learn to observe all that Jesus commanded the 11, including the command to go make disciples. And so they were discipled, and they discipled generation B. And they taught them to observe all that Jesus commanded, including the command to go make disciples. And generation B taught generation C to observe all that Jesus commanded, including the command to go make disciples. And so it was A to B to C to D and to E and to me and to you. And it comes down to us direct from Jesus himself. And this is the ministry that he's given to each of us. And all of our ministry should be accruing to the great commission of evangelizing and discipling the world. Now, this is also the ministry that God gave me and Sally many years ago. And he gave it to us individually. And called both of us to this ministry before he brought us together as husband and wife. We had both come to the commitment that we wanted to give our lives to that which lasts forever, which is people and the Word of God. So we were both doing the ministry, making disciples before we ever met, and both of us had asked the Lord to give us a mate that had the same ministry on their heart as we had. And so he did that. And we wanted to be more effective as a team than we would be as singles. So I'm going to ask my sweetheart to come up here now and tell a little bit about how we met and maybe a few stories about our kids. Welcome, Sally.
Thank you. Hi. It's a privilege to be here. This place and many of the people here are very special to John and to me. Most of you know what it's like here in the fall of the year. The kickoff of the new academic year, the ministry starting up, the sports program, a lot of new faces, a lot of fun things going on. It was just like that in the fall of 1970. I was on these stairs, walking up the stairs with my friend Carolyn Teague, chatting with her. She was introducing me to a lot of friends. And those of you that know Carolyn know she's well qualified to introduce you to many friends. I just arrived from California via Glen Eyrie, Colorado, where Carolyn and I had spent the summer with the Navigators. So almost everyone and everything here was new to me. I had the privilege of meeting Max and Sandra Barnett. And so there we were, Carolyn and I, coming up these steps. And there was this fellow in a burgundy knit shirt going down the steps. And so Carolyn introduced us. I still have the shirt. And it was John Repass. And that was in the fall of 1970, a very good year on the steps. John and I were married in January of 1973, and it's been a blessing and a privilege to minister with him for these past 30 years. In many ways, having the joy of ministering with your marriage partner starts, as John said, by becoming equipped now while you're still single. You can start to prepare for fruitful ministry now while you're still single. You can prepare for whether you are going to be single for a while, whether you're going to be married. I was born and raised in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I attended college at what is now the University of California, Chico. That's where I became a Christian. My sister had prayed that I would come to know the Lord personally, and then she prayed that I would get some help to grow spiritually. And God answered her prayer by providing a godly woman that discipled me and taught me how to disciple other women. I didn't know if God had marriage for me or not, but I knew that I wanted God's will for my life. That was the bottom line. And I knew that if He did intend for me to marry, He would lead me to marry someone that was like-minded spiritually. That means more than just being a Christian. It means having the same convictions spiritually and agreeing on what you believe is the most effective way to minister to others. Genesis 2:18 says, "The wife is to be a helper fit for her husband," and there's no more important area to be a fitting helper than spiritually. You need to be becoming now what Christ wants you to be and what you have, what you would want to have spiritually in a mate. You have an unusual opportunity at this BCM because of the discipling vision here. I would encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to be discipled and to be involved in discipling others. This is also the time to work on having a consistent and deepening daily walk with God. Check your intake of God's Word. Take advantage of this season of your life to let your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And get your marching orders daily from the commander of the heavenly armies. I like to put on the Lord's armor in the morning and get my input from the winning side, the Savior side. Another important way to take in the Word in your life is by memorizing Scripture. That's probably not a new idea to you around here. But the more you work on getting victory in this now, the greater chance you'll have victory later, whether you're single or married. I'm so grateful that I married a man that set the pace. He has set the pace for our family and for our homies. My daughter told me to say that. He has set the pace for us in Scripture memory. Those of you that know Julie would understand that. When you're married, children are an important aspect of your ministry together as a couple. John and I wanted our children to have God's Word in their hearts and lives when they were young. We knew they would get good input at church, but we wanted it to be a part of our home life too. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "The Word should be with us, and we should teach it to our children when we're walking along the way and when we're at home," and so on. And so we prayed about teaching them Bible verses to memorize, and I thought I'd rather teach them Bible verses than just little nursery rhymes, because I know that verses and rhymes learned at a young age are remembered for a lifetime. Some of you can probably remember little nursery rhymes that you learned when you were really young. And so I was thinking about this. Our son was 2 years old when I was thinking about some verses that I wanted to teach him. But I was hesitant because I thought, well, I didn't want to start before he was old enough to pronounce some of those long names in the Bible that were unfamiliar sounding, like Ephesians. And while I was thinking about this, he came up to me one day and started talking about the Incredible Hulk. He hadn't heard this name from me, in our house, as far as I knew. He probably picked it up from some friends he was playing with. But I thought about that word, Incredible Hulk, five syllables, and how it was an unfamiliar name to him. He had no trouble saying it, just rolled it right off. So I decided if he could say Incredible Hulk, he could say Ephesians. And we put it to verses like Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. And we put the verses on cards for him to review and did the same for our daughter. What a blessing it has been to review scripture with them. At this point, our children, as has been said, are one's out of college and the other one's almost out of college. And they minister to us. Their prayer support and their insights and their encouraging words are very valuable and meaningful to us. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had that God has given us with them and with others to minister as a couple, and that he chose to introduce us to each other on these steps.
Well, I want you to know she's pure gold. Last January 27th, just 8 weeks ago, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. And I gave her a little ring with three small stones in it. Should have been three big stones, but that was one for each 10 years of putting up with me. So I'm thankful for her. If there's any real ministry of serving in our family, why, it belongs to her. Last Saturday, I drove in the driveway. I saw her over in the neighbor's driveway. She was holding the neighbor's dog by the collar, petting it, trying to get it calmed down. And it turns out the mowing crew had been in the backyard and the dog got out. Sally just happened to be looking out the window, saw the dog ran by, ran out, grabbed the dog because she knew how attached this older single lady is to her dog. And so she was taking care of the lady's dog, and that's the second time she's done it for the same lady, different dog. The last time she did it, she chased the dog down the street in the car, got him in the car, returned the dog, and then cleaned up the car. So that neighbor thinks Sally's the best neighbor she's ever had. And it's true. And the other neighbors on the other side think the same thing. She makes them Christmas candy. Y'all ought to move in next to us. It's great. Well, let's talk about how we do the ministry of disciple making as a couple. And the way we do it is men to men and women to women. And the best way to minister as a couple is for the men to disciple the men and for the women to disciple the women. That doesn't mean we never have a study with the couples, but that the basic discipling should be done on the same-sex basis. There's some good reasons for this. First of all, men and women have different needs. I know that you're aware of that, but you know God made us differently for a reason. So we have different relational needs. Women need to be treated with gentleness and kindness and sweetness. Men tend to be more factual and less sensitive in their approach, if you hadn't noticed. We have different communication needs. Women are more communicative and focus more on the details of a conversation, and men are more objective-oriented, can run right by a woman's needs and never even see them. And secondly, there needs to be opportunity for intimate sharing of hearts. There are certain things that men will tell men when they're alone that they won't tell them when their wives are there, and the same goes for wives with another woman. So also it provides flexibility. Sometimes men can meet early in the morning if they're in the business world, or maybe after work or at lunch. Women can meet during the day while the husband's working. Sally meets twice a month with a group of godly women that have known each other for about 25 years. They're wives of some guys that I used to minister with, and I meet with most of the men in that group on a monthly basis at 6:30 a.m. for accountability and prayer. So we try to keep it men to men and women to women for the basic discipling phase. One of the things that we try to do right away if we start working with somebody in discipleship is to get the other party, the other spouse, involved as soon as possible. Because when one spouse begins to grow in discipleship and the other is not growing, It can create some friction, some misunderstanding, and even sometimes some jealousy. And so we want them to be growing together. I've been meeting with one fellow since last fall, and it appears that we're just now beginning to be able to relate his wife to Sally. And sometimes it takes a while, but we believe this is the best way to give them the maximum help and fruitfulness. And then we emphasize the basics of discipleship in our ministry with couples. We always start at the same point and emphasize the basics of discipleship and try to get them established for a lifetime in those things. And those basics are daily time with God, spending time in what we call the quiet time, reading His Word and praying and hearing, studying, memorizing, meditating on and applying the Scriptures, obedience, walking by the Spirit, fellowship with like-minded believers. We find a lot of people around who've had a little touch with Scripture memory, but they really are not established well in their back review. They don't have a solid way to review, and so their verses get away from them. And that can happen to any of us. I know guys who've spent 20 years memorizing, reviewing Scripture, and somehow they fall off and find it very difficult to ever get it back. So when I meet with guys, I always review Scripture with them. And they review me, and I review them. I want to be accountable to them as well as asking them to help me and to help them. So let me encourage you, whenever you're meeting with people in discipleship, to always be doing verses with someone as you look out ahead in the future. And also, we like to help those that we're discipling start helping somebody else as soon as possible. We need to help them learn how to find another person to disciple. You know, and one of the differences you might find between here and the next stop that you're at is that while you're here, the people you disciple may have been given to you, because there are always new people coming along that want some help, and you may be a little further up, maybe an upperclassman, and someone asks you to help this person, and so you begin to help them. And that's a wonderful high-class problem, and it gives you the opportunity to learn how to disciple people, and that'll put you way ahead. However, for most of you, there won't be anyone to hand you someone to disciple when you get out where you're going. In fact, you'll have to figure out how to get the people to be interested in discipleship. And that begins with prayer, because people are a gift from God. In John 3:26 and 27, it says, they're talking to John the Baptist, they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," speaking of Jesus, "behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven," John 3:26 and 27. And that nothing he was talking about was people. So we can't have people unless God gives them to us. So here's how I would suggest that we get some people to work with. One, make a list of the people around you, your contacts. People in your office, in your neighborhood, begin to pray for them by name. You can practice this now by making a list of the people on your dorm floor or in your apartment complex and begin to pray for them by name. Secondly, demonstrate your spiritual life. We call that flying the flag. For example, if you are in the habit of bowing your head to pray silently before you eat in public, then go ahead and do that. People will notice there's a little something different about you. Sometimes it's simply staying away from sin that other people are involved in, and we can do that graciously, and hopefully they won't feel like we're condemning them. Reach out to the people around you with birthday cards, flowers when there's a funeral, baby gifts, things like that. And then begin to talk to the people who are your normal contacts about their spiritual life. You'll be able to evangelize some, and others you'll be able to get into a follow-up Bible study and get them growing in Christ. When I graduated here, I took a job in Oklahoma City, but I lived in Norman and helped out in Max's student ministry. And there was a sharp contrast between the student ministry and the job. But I prayed, and God gave me a couple of co-workers to disciple. Jim was a new Christian, and Gary was a guy who had been raised as a Southern Baptist, been a Christian since he was a kid. They were both married with children, and I was a single man with a zeal to disciple. And I really didn't feel like I did very good with that. It seemed to me that they weren't memorizing enough Scripture, and they, you know, it seemed like they had a lot of distractions. But as I look back, it really went pretty well for people who are in the community, because their lives are much more complex. And when you get out there, your life's going to be complex too. And if you're married and you have some children, you have a demanding job, you get involved in the church, there's not a lot of time left over. Some years ago, I did a study on my own life, and I figured out that after I did everything I was supposed to do, I had about 8 hours of discretionary time a week with which to do something. And so people are going to have more complex lives than they have when they're students. And they're going to grow more slowly, but you can continue to help them as long as they're responding. That reminds me of a story. Speaking of slowly, there was a policeman sitting on the high side of the highway trying to catch some speeders. And he saw a car puttering along about 22 miles an hour. And he thought to himself, this driver is just as dangerous as a speeder. So he pulled the car over, and there was a little old lady driving. And there were three other little old ladies, and they were white as a sheet and stiff as a board. And so the guy said, she says, I wasn't speeding. I was just doing exactly the speed limit. And he said, no, ma'am, you were going too slow. You were only doing 22 miles an hour. And she said, I just saw a sign that said 22 miles an hour. And he said, no, that was Highway 22. Oh, she says. He says, one more thing, ma'am. He says, are these women that are with you okay? They look pretty stiff. Oh, she said, yeah, they'll be all right in a little bit. See, we just get off of Route 119. You like that one? Okay. Well, one of the things we try to help people do is learn how to do evangelism with those around us. I'm going to ask Sally to come back and share about an experience that she had in our neighborhood. Come on up, sweetie. A few years ago, we went down to the Cooper Clinic, and the doctors down there told me to start walking 3 miles a day in 45 minutes. Well, I've been working at that for a long time now, and Sally also walks, and so she's got a story about that.
Well, John and I are, I guess you could call street walkers. We walk in the streets of our neighborhood. I was on my morning walk a few streets from our home when I met Cecile. I saw this frail-looking woman trying to pick up one of those big blue trash containers. It got over in the wind. And so I went over to help her get it turned up right, and that's how we met. The trash can actually belonged to one of her neighbors. She was helping a neighbor. And after that, we would just sometimes see each other when she was out doing some yard work and I was passing by. And we would visit. And on one visit, she told me a story about her life in France. I'd noticed she'd had an accent, and she told me that she had come to this country when she was 16 years old from France. She was now 74. But before she'd left France, she'd been in an air raid. And she was lying on the ground of an air raid shelter. And then when the raid was over, she got up, and the woman lying next to her was dead. So I said, Cecile, did that make you think about why God had spared your life? And she said, yes, I thought a lot about that. I said, Cecile, if something were to happen and you were to die, would you know if you're going to heaven? And she said something I've never heard someone say in regard to heaven. She said, I don't know if there's room for me. And I thought, of course there's room for you. And I tried to assure her that there was room. And, of course, you think of the verse, John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. But I had shared some of my testimony with her, and I told her that I would like to share a little booklet with her that would help her to understand that God had plenty of room for her, and he really wanted her to be there in heaven with him when she died, and it was put out by Billy Graham's association. I knew she liked Billy Graham. We'd already talked about that. And I asked her if I could go through that booklet with her, and she said yes, but not right then. She was busy, had something else she had to do. So I would just carry the pamphlet with me and have these encounters with her. We had a wonderful relationship. She'd call me over, we'd visit, but she never had time for us to go through the gospel. She always was on her way to do something or too busy. So John and I would pray sometimes when I'd head out for my walk. And one day I was walking by her house and she wasn't out, so I just walked past it. And then I stopped. And I remember thinking something like this. Lord,
If not today, then when? So I turned back, and I walked up to her door, and she was just coming out. And I looked at her, and I said, Cecile, could this be the day we could go through the booklet? And she looked at me, and she said, yes, let's do it. So we sat on her porch, and I went through the gospel with her using the Steps to Peace with God pamphlet. And it was a very healthy spiritual birth. She was so ready and so appreciative. And I got home and I told John what had happened. We prayed for Cecile. And then he suggested that I follow her up with some materials with a little Bible study. So that was my next objective. And I tried to make contact with her. I would go my same route by her house, and I just couldn't make any contact with her. And I saw a neighbor of hers out in her yard, and so I said, well, I haven't seen Cecile. And she said, oh, she died. And my first reaction was just shock. And then my next emotion was gratitude. And I thought, Lord, thank you that Cecile now knows there's room for her in heaven.
You know, evangelism involves being available to the Holy Spirit and being alert to the opportunities He gives you. It's really His work, isn't it? We are the messengers. We're to deliver the message with prayer and concern. But it's really His work. Last fall, I started meeting with a stockbroker in Oklahoma City, and as I walked into his office week after week with my Bible in his hand, I made casual conversation with his secretary and had the opportunity to talk to her a little bit about her spiritual life. Not very much. She wasn't very open. But as the time went by, I did know that she had a son that she had put into a Catholic school. And her boss told me that she was converting to Catholicism because she wanted to get a discount on the school. That's a good motivation if you don't have any other better motivation. But I thought, you know, I wonder if Dawn has ever really heard the gospel of Christ. And so I asked the Lord to give me an opportunity. And one day I went over to meet my friend, and he called in, said he couldn't make it. And so there I was standing there at her desk with a Bible in my hand. And so I thought, well, this is the opportunity. And so I began to talk to her and was able to share about half the bridge illustration with her before she had to jump up and run to the post office. But I asked her if I could finish it a little later. So a couple of weeks later, I finished the bridge illustration and showed her how she could pray and receive Christ as her Savior. And she said, well, I think I prayed a prayer like that with my cousin, who was a youth director, when I was a teenager. And I said, well, did anything happen in your life? She says, well, I don't know. I said, well, would you like to be sure? And I told her how she could be sure. Well, she wasn't ready to do that. And the next week, she moved to Colorado Springs. And so now I'm praying that God will bring somebody along that'll care for her soul in Colorado Springs. We don't always get to lead somebody to Jesus when we witness, do we? But, gang, the seed has to go in the ground before it can be watered and sprout and grow. Okay? So don't delay sharing the truth. And don't be under pressure to lead somebody to Christ if they're not ready. Just sow the seed as you go through your day. That's the fruit of sowing the seed of the gospel. We do that. God waters it, makes it grow. Someday, someone may lead the person you witness to Christ. And then sower and reaper will rejoice together. You know, when you leave here, you may end up working with singles. If we're working with singles, and we are, we try to help them learn to know how God is leading them either to marriage and to the right marriage partner and the right timing. Two of the men I meet with are single students. I can tell you that both of them are very interested in getting married, but both of them have dating on the altar right now. But there'll be a time, and we'll help them focus on that at a certain point in our disciple-making process so that they'll be well-informed on how to handle that. Another thing that we have done through the years is we've spent time as couples and families with the couples that we're working with. And even though we spend our discipleship time, men with men and women with women, we also get together as couples and families and take a weekend trip and go to a nice place and have some recreation, or maybe we'll go on a camping trip. And it can be a tremendous family memory and time of exposure for the children. And so as we spend time with the couples that we're ministering to, we try to observe their relationships. Sometimes you'll pick up something that needs attention. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered at them." I was talking to a fellow not too long ago. He said that he resents his wife because of certain perceived offenses over many years. And so I focused on talking to him about his need to forgive. If we were to talk to his wife, we'd probably find out that she feels the same way toward him. Wives tend to mirror back their husband's attitudes. And besides that, the Bible says bitterness will defile many. So we have to watch out for resentment and bitterness. They're the same thing. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, we found that asking forgiveness for offenses and forgiving each other in our marriage relationship is the only way to have harmony and effectiveness in our relationship, and we still have to practice that all the time. So we try to make sure that the couples that we work with understand the basic biblical basis of marriage. Ephesians 5:25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church." And in the Bible, the husband is the appointed lover and leader of the wife. And if he's loving her and leading her biblically, she won't have any trouble with her part, which is found in Ephesians 5:22 and 23. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior." So we're meeting with a dear couple right now doing basic discipleship, and they come on the same night. I meet with him, Sally meets with her, and they really have different needs, but they're choice people. And they seem to be doing really well as a couple, but just to give the opportunity for them to continue to grow in their marriage relationship, one night a month we are taking out to do a study on the basic biblical teachings of marriage. Now, they've obviously had this help before, but we're going to try to take them a little further. For example, last week we asked them, "Have you memorized all the verses in Ephesians 5 on this subject and all the other verses in the Bible on marriage?" And they hadn't. They probably intended to, but they hadn't gotten around to it. So we'd be working on that. You know, that's been tremendously important in my life, as I have memorized the verses about my responsibility to Sally. I've found that the Holy Spirit pulls those out and uses them on me regularly. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And when we memorize Scripture, He takes it out of our subconscious and uses it on us. So I would encourage you, if you think God has marriage for you, or whether you don't know, to begin to memorize these wonderful passages about the husband-wife relationship. Start now. Get them packed away. Because if for some reason God does not lead you to get married, you still have those to use to help somebody else. You know, I used to think it would take several generations to straighten out the broken families in our country, until I heard Shirley Dobson's testimony. And she talks about in her testimony how her father was an alcoholic, and when she was a girl, she was so ashamed of where they lived that she would tell people to drop her off in a good neighborhood, pick a house she liked, and then she would get out, and from there she'd walk to her real house. And she had many other problems. And as I was listening to that, you know, it suddenly occurred to me that God saw fit to give her to be the wife of the most well-known authority on marriage and the family today, Dr. James Dobson. So if you walk in God's pathways and commit yourself to live by His Word, He can give you a wonderful marriage and family, no matter what background you came from. And then we help people that we're discipling to grow in the child-rearing skills, nothing so close to our heart as our children. And if we don't feel our children are safe, we're certain they're going to be a much higher priority than discipling anybody outside the home. I can tell you that. In Ephesians 5:4, we're commanded to bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So through the years, we've helped those we're discipling to learn the biblical truths about child rearing and expose them to practical helps. And we do some of that as couples, and some of it we do separately. But children are tender plants. They need to be protected from the evil that we're being bombarded with. Some of it's coming through the visual media, the music media, the public school system. And for some, that means homeschooling. Sometimes whenever people spend all their time homeschooling, it doesn't leave a lot of time left over to do the ministry. For us, it meant Christian school. That was both financial and time pressure. Another part of being available to do the ministry is financial responsibility. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender." Debt creates pressure, and I want to encourage you to stay out of debt while you're here. Don't charge pizzas. I read an article not long ago that said that most of the people that charge up a lot of stuff on their credit cards in university end up paying the minimum payment on those charges, and that takes them out 30 years to get it all paid off. Think about that one. And when you graduate, get a job, don't go in debt for the new truck. Wait and buy a clunker until you can get yourself financially stable. I don't think you probably have any idea how long or how difficult it's going to take some people to get their lives free from debt once it gets embedded. So stop before you get started. And then we try to help people with the local church relationships because we need the church and the church needs us. We try to help people get involved without being consumed by all the activity in the church. You probably heard the story about the small town that had three churches, Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist. And they all three had an infestation of squirrels. I mean the real kind, you know, with a bushy tail. So the Presbyterians had a meeting and they decided, well, it was predestined that those squirrels should be there, and therefore they just leave them alone. The Methodists had a meeting and they decided, well, they wanted to treat those squirrels with the same tender compassion that Charles Wesley showed. And so they got a tender trap and they trapped the squirrels and took them out to the park and let them go, and then the squirrels were back in the church in 3 days. The Baptists had the best solution. They voted him in the church, and now they only see him on Christmas and Easter. Okay. We also try to get people involved in other types of ministries, like the Christian Life and Witness course of Billy Graham, Navigator Discipleship conferences, Family Life conferences, and anything that you think will help them be more effective. Max did this for me back when I first got out of school here. Max encouraged me to go to the Christian Life and Witness training and to counsel in a film that Billy Graham had here, and had the privilege of leading some people to Christ. He took me to my first Glen Eyrie conference. He got me exposed to Bill Gothard, and he wanted to help me grow and have a part in the ministries. Not that these were going to become my main ministries, but they would reinforce my ability in the disciple-making area. And then be there with them in the major events in life, you know, like having a baby and when someone dies special events, someone gets married. These are special events in people's lives. If you'll be there with them, you'll make an unusual impact on your relationship with them. What would it take for you to have a lifelong disciple-making ministry? Well, continue to get prepared to make disciples now, right here. You have a unique opportunity to be trained in one of the best and perhaps the most balanced discipleship ministry, student ministry in the world, right here. And I've seen some of them. I want to encourage you to focus on your own personal discipleship and your own learning about disciple making while you're here. And that involves being available and faithful and teachable. You know, you can't be discipled if you're not available to a discipler. Matthew 4:19-20, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. So when we say, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you lead," most of the time he assigns us to follow another person. You ever notice that? We may not want to follow that person. We may not like that person that much. We may not like the leader that's been placed over us. Or it may be we're not available because we're so caught up in campus activities. Whatever it is, make yourself available. Secondly, be faithful. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Faithfulness involves two major things. Be very careful, first of all, what you say you're going to do. But whatever you say you're going to do, do it. That's the key to faithfulness. It took me a while to learn this one. Some things are implicit, like going to class. I used to cut a lot of classes. When I got my life straight with the Lord, He convicted me about that and told me that being faithful meant giving it my best. And so I quit cutting classes and I did better in my schoolwork too. Well, the third thing is be teachable. Matthew 10:24-25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. You know, you may not think the person responsible for discipling you knows much more than you, but they've been put over you by God to teach you and help you grow in character and have a submissive attitude and to learn how to love them in spite of their weaknesses. If you respond positively to that situation, God will give you someone who knows a lot more than the person that's leading you now. But if you get a bad attitude and don't pass the test, you won't get what you want, which is more help. You may ask why, and I don't believe that God is going to give His best disciples to people that are rebellious and critical and unteachable. So be teachable to those who are over you, and you will receive God's blessings. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you." Well, when you leave here and get into the business world, you'll still be looking for faithful, available, teachable people to disciple. It's going to go slower and it's going to take longer than it did on the campus because of the complexity of people's lives. But you can make disciples. You can make it as a couple and as a single. But I would encourage you, as you think about that, to put your marriage desires on the altar. Ask God to give you a spouse that has the vision on their heart, and learn all that you can about disciple making now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special group of people. Every one of them, Lord, is special to you. You've sovereignly placed them here to be exposed to the tremendous opportunity that they have, and you've called them to be fruitful and to multiply, and Lord, to fill the earth with godly disciples. And so I pray for them as they go into the future. And Lord, that you would go before them and make the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight, and give them the fruitfulness and the desire of their heart as they seek you with all their heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.